clearing of the throat. We're all back. This is great. Must be that Pennsylvania influence or something. I don't know. It's great. I'm impressed. Just reading a little bit more in Rich Nathan's book, Both And, he gives an illustration here from Peanuts, which I thought was pretty cool and was really helpful. He says, Linus is watching a show on television when Lucy comes into the room and demands that he change the channel. Lucy threatens Linus with her fist if he doesn't comply with her demands. Linus asks Lucy, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? She goes, these five fingers, says Lucy, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus reluctantly concedes, which channel do you want? Then, turning away, he looks at his fingers and says to them, why can't you guys get organized like that? So, sometimes a little organization is a good thing. Sometimes a little organization apparently is a threatening thing. But we looked last week at, because we're going through this book and on kinship called The Tangible Kingdom, and we looked at being missional, people on a mission, people who've been called to do something. And today I want to kind of round that out with this the second part. And they give an illustration in the book that being missional really has a twin. The notes are on the back of your bulletin for those of you who are just visiting with us. And so the Incarnational Manifesto, and he says the one part is being missional, which is the fact that we are sent out. But being incarnational is how we go out, and it's all about our posture and our motivation and our heart that is portrayed as we go. So that's what I want to look at today, and I found this great passage, brand new passage out of Romans 12 that nobody's ever seen before. So I want to look at that this morning, and I see it as an incarnational manifesto. And it's, I took it out of the message, Eugene Peterson's message, because it really works so well. And so I just copied it out for you in case you're one of those unfortunate ones who haven't discovered the message yet. So just the introductory paragraph here. Just like Jesus did going out from heaven's community of the Trinity and putting on flesh, we too are to go and be Jesus with skin on to neighbors, friends, colleagues, and those in our greater community. And this sending is a challenge to go and be friends, advocates, and neighbors, as we looked at last week, as opposed to adversaries, accusers, and fault finders. The liberating model Jesus established for us opens doors to surprising discoveries, fascinating new people, and amazing personal growth. And so that's really exciting that Jesus has given us a model, but we're always left with this thing of, how do we do this? And I love that we introduced, and Keith and Tammy introduced, Oceans to us this morning. I almost feel like we need to sing it at the end of our time together again this morning. But great words, challenging words, scary words sometimes when you're, you know, asking the Lord to lead you out where your feet may fail, and you know, it's going to make our faith grow. And it's a pretty song, but it takes a while to get used to singing those kind of words. But anyway, I want us to look at these lines here out of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21 in the message that are copied out here. And I want us to look at, here are the examples that Jesus, this is what Jesus lived out as an example before the disciples. This is what Paul is writing in his letter to the church in Rome. And it's put in modern day language for us. So here are the things that we're to do as we are going out, as we have a mission, as we feel like God has given us something not just to consume on ourselves, but to give away. And so here's what he says. The first blank there is, the first word is love. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Have you ever had anyone come to you and present themselves, but something in you goes, that's just such a thin veneer. They're really not serious. It's all salesmanship. It's all show. It's all hype. And it leaves you with this weird feeling because what they're saying is one thing, but what you're sensing is something really off. And so I just love when he says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. And he says, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. In our day, there's a lot of evil to run from. And I don't know whether it's more than in other areas and other centuries, but certainly we have plenty to run from. But he says, run and hold on for dear life to good. And there are a lot of voices that try to rearrange what truth is and what good is, and what you're holding on to has to be really firm or we'll lose our grip on it. And we forget what we're doing. And we have a lot of, I think, well-meaning churches who are trying to run from evil and they're trying to hold on to good, but they also are getting mixed up with what people are saying good is and what's acceptable, and they're really going into some pretty serious, dangerous compromise with the Word of God. So we really do need to be cautious about what we're looking at, what we're aiming at, and what we're trying to avoid. Then he says, be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. And I love that expression, keep yourselves fueled and aflame, because it really implies that there's a lot of work to do. We can't just keep on going. Have you ever thought or even spoken the words, I'm just running on fumes? I'm so exhausted. I'm so overextended. I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Hardly know what my name is. I don't know where I'm, you know, or we used to use an old expression for those of us who are old enough. I'm afraid I'm one of these days I'm going to meet myself coming around the corner. You know, we're just so out there. And so he says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled. How would we keep ourselves fueled as incarnational people trying to represent Jesus in this world? How would we fuel ourselves? Maybe with fellowship, with prayer, with worship, with just times of sitting before him and hearing these life-giving, loving words back again. And keeping ourselves aflame, keeping us in front of what is not just true, but what is also something that causes us to grow. And he says, the next blank there is alert. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Alert servants. So, alert to what? What do you think we should be alert to? Well, maybe alert to what Jesus was alert to. Jesus was alert to what the Father was doing and hearing what the Father was saying. He made a specific point of paying attention to that. And so I think the idea is, what is Jesus doing? What is the Father doing? What is he asking us to do? What is he speaking? So that he can put those words in our mouths so that when we sing Oceans, we're understanding what we're doing and the provision is made for us. I keep going back to this verse in Peter. You know, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And so to be missional people, to be incarnational, to represent Jesus to the world around us. Peter says, and if of all things Peter can say, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, I think we can take heart with that. And he really means it's all there. We've got it. And so I think this idea of being alert, servants of the Master, and then he says, cheerfully expectant. How many of us live our days cheerfully expectant for the next thing? Life is an adventure and it's exciting, and we know that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us, and he's in us and he's prompting us, he's motivating us, and he's giving us thrilling adventures that are ahead. And so for every day we face every day, including Monday morning, cheerfully expectant. Or maybe not so much. But that's the word. I think Jesus faced every day cheerfully expectant. Knowing that the Father was up to something, Jesus was listening, Jesus found himself doing what he heard the Father saying and doing what the Father was doing, and I think he was cheerfully expectant to whatever the day held, that's what he was going to be about. And this next line, don't quit in hard times, the blank, pray all the harder. What's our tendency in hard times? To run, to panic, to get afraid, to get depressed, to move away, to hide, to get angry, whatever. But I don't think, other than what the Holy Spirit leads us to, I think in hard times, praying is not the first thing that comes to mind as human beings. At least, I hope I'm not that weird, but praying is not the first thing that I think about. Then I have to remind myself, I'm the pastor, I should probably pray in hard times. And then I kind of come around. But, you know, sometimes there's a dip we go through, you know, when the hard times hit, and then we kind of go through this valley and, you know, the feeling sorry for ourselves and all that stuff. Not that anybody here would ever do that, but and there's just sometimes we just feel like, why me, and all that, and we have to come out the other side of it and realize, oh, God is on my side. He's just taking me through deeper waters, testing my faith, causing me to grow, and he loves me. It says, help needy Christians, I love this, be inventive in hospitality. Be inventive. When we lived in France, we discovered that hospitality was super, super high on everyone's list. But not just for everybody. It was a select thing to be invited to dinner. That was what hospitality in their mindset really was. And so to be invited to dinner in someone's home was a real privilege. And it wasn't something they did lightly. They didn't just go out in the street and ask anybody in. And for the lady of the house, having company was a massive deal. Our good friends, Christian and Marie-Aude, I was their pastor when I married them, and we hung out together, and we picnicked together, and we took drives together, and we went down for pizza together, and all that kind of stuff. And they got married, and all of a sudden we didn't hear from them. We said, well, it's kind of normal. You newlyweds know what it's like. You really don't want to see anybody. You're content to be by yourselves. But we thought, this is kind of weird. We just never see Christian and Marie-Aude anymore. And so, you know, we thought, maybe we did something wrong. Think they're offended? I mean, what have we done? And it didn't seem like it. And so we finally just said, gosh, we don't see you guys anymore. And, you know, why don't you just come over? And he said, well, Marie-Aude said, the wife, she says, well, really, it's our job to invite you over, but I'm just too nervous. And I'm like, nervous? And she goes, well, she says, it was okay when we were doing things together when, you know, before we were married, but now, you know, she said, I'm Christian's wife, and everything I do when you come over represents how I honor my husband. And so everything about it has to be perfect. And we're like, it's just us. You know, like, why is this? She goes, well, you just don't understand. You know, now I'm the woman of the house, and it really is important how I do these things, and I'm really afraid that I don't really measure up, and I'm going to embarrass my husband. I'm like, okay. So we said, well, why don't we just come over, and we'll bring half the meal with us, and, you know, we'll just do something really, really simple. And so we finally broke through that barrier and helped her. But she was really nervous at first. You know, until after we got into the meal and everything, she realized it wasn't a total disaster. She could relax. But hospitality is a big thing. And so, as I was reading this, be inventive in hospitality, as Peterson does it, I'm thinking, we need to be inventive in hospitality also, because some of us maybe have a hard time thinking about bringing someone over for dinner or, you know, whatever it is we do. But do something super simple, or just, you know, go out for coffee, or, you know, whatever, just hang out in the backyard, just, you know, whatever. And we have lots of people around here who have great inventiveness and hospitality, and that's great, but some of us probably need a little more push in that direction. This next one is not as easy. The blank there is bless, that comes before the words your enemies. Bless your enemies, he says, no cursing under your breath. This is probably one of the biggest challenges to being incarnational, to be Jesus with skin on. Jesus blessed his enemies. Didn't curse them. Had lots of opportunity to curse. Most of the time he just remained silent. Now I think Jesus probably had some human reaction to the things they were doing, the horrible things that they were doing. And I think the human side of Jesus could have come up with all kinds of things to rail and yell and scream at these people what they were doing. And he kept waiting for the Father to speak. And it's like, well, Father, what are the words you have for me to speak? And I think there was total silence. And the Father said, it's probably better to say nothing. So Jesus said nothing. You remember when Pilate says, what? Are you not even going to defend yourself? You're just going to stand there silent? And Jesus had the grace and the intimacy with the Father to say, if the Father isn't giving me anything to say, I'm not going to say anything. And so, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. And our enemies, I don't know that we have enemies that are out shooting at us or whatever looking to kill us, but I think we have people who oppose what we stand for and what we want and oppose our happiness and our peace and all of that. And so we can easily view them as enemies. But if we're going to bless them, we're going to need help. Does anybody else need help blessing our enemies around here? You know, I mean, we just want to take them out. I mean, that's what we hear, and that's what the movies do. They just take them out. They waste them. They blow them away. They deep six them, whatever it is that they do, all kinds of things in the movies. We have all kinds of exciting inventiveness. How about getting rid of our enemies? But Jesus says, no, bless your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. Well, that's enough of that bad stuff. Let's move on. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Most of us are capable of laughing with our happy friends when they're happy. That's kind of a natural thing. It's easy. And they say, share tears when they're down. That's probably not too hard to do either. We're sad with friends who are sad. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. I don't even know if we use that expression anymore, but Peterson used it. I think we still understand what it means. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. You ever been around someone who takes himself for the great somebody? Shall we say it's distasteful? Not the person you really want to spend time with because they think they're the greatest thing that ever happened and they're a gift to everyone around. It may not be reciprocal. And so let's make friends with nobodies. And as he said earlier on the third line, practice playing second fiddle. Then he says, don't hit back. Discover beauty is the blank. Discover beauty in everyone. That's a challenge right up there with bless your enemies for me. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. And we're made in the image of God, and I think if we really look, if we try not to write people off, and we look closer, we can discover there's something really beautiful in them. And if we focus on trying to bring out the beautiful, we choose to overlook the ugly and the difficult stuff, and we really bring out the beauty. So bring out and get along, discover beauty in everyone. And then he says, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. And so somebody might say, well, I don't have it in me. I think he's saying, if you don't have it in you, ask for help. You know, get along with everybody. Don't be the pill. Don't be the downer. The one who messes everybody up. The one who's constantly raining on people's parade. You know, get along with people. Don't insist on getting even. Anybody into retribution here? You know, let's not talk about it. Thank you, Shane. So, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, God says. I'll take care of it. But getting even is such a human thing, isn't it? In our fallen nature. And we see all these wars and rumors of wars going around the world, and somebody does something, and guess what? Back at you. Harder. And so then the back at you is harder still, and then it just keeps going back and forth and back and forth. And in our marriage course that we often do, Love and Respect, with the Eggerches, it talks about the crazy cycle where the husband says something unloving and the wife responds with something disrespectful and the husband is responds with something more unloving, and she responds with something more disrespectful. And the next thing you know, they're spinning until they come to the inevitable conclusion, and there's a slamming of doors and 4 days of no speaking and all that stuff. So we have a tendency to want to get even. We don't want the other person to have the last word, that kind of thing. And so, but God says, just don't go there, because it always ends badly. Let me take care of it. The problem is, God doesn't seem to take care of it on the timetable that we have set. And that kind of really ticks us off. Scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy him lunch. The blank there is buy him lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. If we see our enemy hungry, go buy him lunch. In other words, meet the need. Whatever the need is that you see, meet the need. But, Don, that's our enemy. I know. But scriptures say, if you see your enemy hungry, go buy him lunch. Hopefully we don't have too many people we have to buy lunch for under those circumstances. But the response here is, your generosity will surprise him. Surprise is the word there. Will surprise him with goodness. That's the last thing he'd be expecting, right? Or she, if the case is a she. That's the last thing, to go the extra mile, to do something nice in the face of their animosity or their poor behavior or bad attitude, whatever it is that has come up to put them in a category of enemy. And then the very last line is kind of, in verse 21, is the summing statement for the whole manifesto here. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And so I like this, because when he says, get the best of evil by doing good. In other words, don't let evil just keep pushing you back into a corner. Get up and start doing good. Because the enemy is a bully. And as long as he thinks he's getting his way by pushing us around and forcing us into a defensive position and lying to us and causing us to think evil of these other people and think about retribution and all this other stuff, he feels like he's winning. That's how bullies do. Usually when you stand up to a bully, they back down, because they just want to intimidate, and that's how they rule. So he says, don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil, not by being more evil, which is our human tendency, but by doing good. And so what I see in these 12 verses is Jesus' example to us as he lived here. These are the things he did. These are the things that were blowing people away in his society. I think if we take these 12 verses out of Romans 12 and we start living by these things on a daily basis, I think 21st century North America would be equally blown away by a group of people living out this standard. I think they would just like, first of all, they might say, what is your problem? Or this is too weird to be believed. But being nice to people is really hard to reject, isn't it, after a while? I mean, when someone's nice to you, it's hard to be angry with them. It's hard to want to get back at them. Because how do you get back at someone with evil when they've been nice to you? It doesn't work. And so I see here in these 12 verses a great summary of what it is to live out the gospel. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to go and be witnesses. That's what he asked his disciples in the first century to do. That's what he's asking us to do. And so, obviously, the one thing that we have is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is going to make this all possible for us. So if you want to just, if you look down through these lines here, if you want to just, we want to pray together. We want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and help us be incarnational, to be Jesus with skin on the lines that are your challenges. There might be a couple of challenges in here. And so I just invite you to kind of tick those things so that as we're praying together, we can have an opportunity to, you can just be thinking about those lines that you've underlined or highlighted or checked or whatever that are the challenges for you, that how am I going to be incarnational? What are my challenges in living this out? I love this statement that was written by the Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization that met in Cape Town in South Africa in 2010. And they're emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit to the mission of the church. And this is what was written by that rather august body. We love the Holy Spirit within the unity of the Trinity, along with God the Father and God the Son. He is the missionary spirit sent by the missionary Father and the missionary Son, breathing life and power into God's missionary church. We love and pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, because without the witness of the Spirit to Christ, our own witness is futile. Without the convicting work of the Spirit, our preaching is in vain. Without the gifts, guidance, and power of the Holy Spirit, our mission is mere human effort. And without the fruit of the Spirit, our unattractive lives cannot reflect the beauty of the gospel. That's a pretty amazing statement by the Lausanne Congress on Evangelization. And several years ago, Billy Graham just said these words. It's one statement as we go to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. He said, the most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we are those who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But as some have said, you know, our problem is we leak. And so the Holy Spirit fills us, and then we kind of settle back down. We lose that sense of our filling, and we need to come back and get filled back up again. And various circumstances, life, etc., kind of cause us to leak, or however it seeps out of us in one way or another. And so I want us to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would come and He would fill us, because as we see what happens to the church around the country, not just in the United States, but especially in the United States, where every week there are dozens, if not hundreds, of church closings everywhere, it could be cause for concern. And what we realize is that the only thing that is going to stem the pattern that's been established in our country is for those of us, men and women, who know Jesus, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we would be missional, and that we would be incarnational. And we can't do it on our own. For those of us who've tried, or though some have tried and have usually crashed and burned, because it is way too hard, way too complicated. But with the Holy Spirit, it's possible. So I'd invite you to stand as we just invite the Holy Spirit. And then, Keith and Tammy, if you guys aren't totally done, it would be great to sing Oceans again this week, close here this morning. So let's invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would descend on us afresh this morning, entering into our hearts and filling us afresh. Because this being missional and this being incarnational is way beyond our capacity. And there's too much old nature in us. And as we look at the lines here that have been a challenge to us this morning, there are some major blockages that we've got. And we know we can't do it. So would you come? And specifically in those areas where we just kind of balk or stop or just say, there's no way, then we would ask that you would come and you would blow past that blockage, that barrier, that wall, and fill us with your loving presence to remind us of this incarnational manifesto that Paul's written for us, this example of this life that Jesus lived before us. We are so needy, Holy Spirit. We are desperate for you to come and blow fresh wind, blow away the cobwebs, blow away all the habits that have filled in, and stop the spontaneity where all the cynicism and discouragement have caused major blockages. So would you come and would you speak those words to our hearts again this morning, that we are the sent ones, that this is training ground for us, and our mission really starts on the outside of these walls. So we bless you for your presence. And as we sing, or at least as we give ourselves over to the message of these words, could our hearts be renewed and refreshed, and could you bring newness of life back again? Restore to us the joy of our salvation as we look at the sweet things you've called us to do. So even if we're not musicians and not singers, Father, could these words penetrate our hearts this morning, and even in quiet, if we could just make these words the intent of our heart this morning as you wait and look and listen. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Fail and fear surrounds me. my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Father, if we've lost touch with your embrace, would you refresh that reality for us? The truth that we are yours and you are ours. Not by mistake, not by caprice, but by intentionality. You are ours, and we are greatly loved. And when fear, that great enemy of our faith, tries to take hold, would you remind us afresh of how much you love us? Could we feel again your embrace? Remember spinning out of control, when all we're doing is looking for the corner to back into from the intimidation of the enemy. Could we feel your embrace and know afresh that we are yours and you are ours? Holy Spirit, as we go from this place, could you fill us with the confidence, with the mission, with being Jesus with skin on to those we meet even today? Would you build our faith and give us confidence and cause energy and joy to come back where there has been fatigue and sorrow and sadness and discouragement. We love you, and this world needs what we have, what's been given to us so freely and with so much love. Help us to share it according to the incarnational manifesto we've looked at today, that your name would be glorified, and that many, many people would know of your incredible love for them because of this witness of those who have been likewise redeemed. And we'll give you praise. Father, thank you for this week and for all that's before us. In Jesus' name, amen.